No squealing. Well, if you have your Bibles, I ask you kindly turn to the book of Jonah. Still working our way through Jonah. Jonah chapter 4, please. Pastor Jeremy will be back next week. He took last week off. Jonah chapter 4. You know, many things on a daily basis occur that could provoke us to anger. The English language has many words for different degrees of anger. It can be mad, annoyed, perturbed, cross. If the drive-thru got your order wrong, you could be miffed. Your children leave the toys out, you could be peeved. Family member leaves the dishes in the sink, you get irritated. The kids move too slowly out the door, be late for church, we get livid. When your spouse is moving too slowly when you're going out the door and you're trying to get to church and you're already late, you get livid. The Patriots lose to the Jets at home in December, you get enraged. When we're already late for work and we get rear-ended in traffic, we get irate. Lots of different varying degrees of anger. Not all anger is explosive. Sometimes it's the opposite. For some of us, we invoke the silent treatment. When we get angry, we get quiet. We'd rather fume on the inside than vent our anger. Christians are not immune to anger. There's no vaccine for anger. There's no booster. If so, we'd have to get boosted every day, multiple times a day. Anger is a human emotion. But is it okay to get angry the way the world gets angry, the people around us do? What does God expect from Christians when we are faced with situations in life that tempt us to anger? We know that God gets angry in the Bible. Christ got angry when he cleared the temple out. He got angry, but he was sinless. He was able to get angry without sinning. God and Christ are recorded as being angry in the Bible multiple times, yet they were sinless. God's anger, therefore, we could call that a righteous anger. But for us, is it okay to react with a quick word or gesture and make excuses for our anger? I'll repent if when it's cooled down. Is my mic okay? Yes, right. Thank you. Or we could justify our anger. Well, they deserved it. What is the relationship between anger and the Christian? What is the difference between righteous, godly anger and unrighteous, sinful anger? For many of us, the reality is that we know that we commit unrighteous, sinful anger, but we don't know how we can overcome it. It's a habit for us. Well, this morning, we're going to see together how God counsels someone with unrighteous anger and learn how we too can guard against this sin. So let's read Jonah chapter 4 together. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, Do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint, and he asked that he might die. It's better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, Do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle. Let's open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to know what Your Word says about anger, particularly unrighteous anger. And Lord, I pray that You would help us to have open hearts and minds, Lord, to Your Word. And may, Lord, we receive it and receive it to the effect of change in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In chapter 3, last time, a few months ago, we saw that Jonah had witnessed the repentance of an entire city of Gentile Ninevites. They turned from their evil, violent ways to the true God of Israel. Jonah's short sermon of judgment has been used by God to bring about an astounding and shocking conviction of a people who are totally foreign to Israel, ignorant of the law, and until now have been hostile to Israel. The repentance of the Ninevites is the largest evangelical crusade in the history of the world, with a city of over 600,000 inhabitants calling out to the true God of repentance at once. God sees their repentance, and we are astonished, along with the original listening audience of Israel to the original readers of Israel to the story, we're astonished that God calls off the destruction of the city and forgives Nineveh. And it would seem that Jonah's assignment is over now. The story can end. Everyone goes home happy, praising God for His great compassion. Defying expectations, rather, the book of Jonah does not end at this point. Chapter 4 unveils an epilogue focusing on a series of unflattering and ugly events that are difficult to comprehend. God's compassion for the Ninevites being fulfilled, God's counsel now comes to the forefront of the story. God is concerned about His prophet, Jonah. And what is unveiled in chapter 4 is God's compassion for His child, His prophet, who, though that he has faith and is His servant, is struggling on how to live in the world through his troubles, his anger. In this passage, I want to show you four manifestations of unrighteous anger so that you might be counseled to develop a heart of compassion like God. Four manifestations of unrighteous anger, so you might be counseled to develop a heart of compassion like God. First, I want to show you unrighteous anger disputes with God. Unrighteous anger disputes with God. We see this here in verses 1 to 3. Verse 1 says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry." Displeased Jonah, it says in the ESV. This literally in the Hebrew was a great evil to Jonah. He was angry. This is a burning hot with anger mixed with grief. This is not a Dunkin' Donuts got my coffee order wrong at the drive-thru. This is sulking and enraged. He's kindled. He's furious with God. Nostrils flare, teeth clamped, feet, eyebrows curled, fists clenched. He's infuriated with God. He's disputing with God. God and Jonah have completely different reactions to the repentance of Nineveh. God is quick to show compassion upon Nineveh. Jonah is enraged and fuming at God's granting of compassion to Nineveh and not destroying them in the 40 days like he had preached. Jonah wants judgment. He wants the death penalty for these heinous Ninevites. And he is livid and incensed that God would grant them mercy and compassion. Jonah sees God's compassion as a heinous wrong. Literally, the Hebrew says it's an evil. He attributed evil to God. It's too much, God. You've gone too far. This is too extravagant. You've made a mistake in forgiving these guys. He disputes with God over the degree of grace that God has shown these Ninevites. For Jonah, it is a disaster that Nineveh has averted disaster. He did not want to see the Ninevites to survive in any circumstance. And Jonah is filled with this burning, unrighteous anger towards God. He's inflamed. Jonah's okay with God rescuing him, though, from drowning in the ocean in chapter 2 by sending this fish to save him. But to Jonah, the compassion by God under these circumstances was a tremendous error. Even God's compassion and forgiveness must have limitations. unrighteous anger disputes with God. That's what Jonah's doing here. Jonah's anger would have been shared by Israel also. You see, in the nation of Israel at this time, we know from other scripture, a profound and holy inversion was taking place in Israel's worldview, including even to the degree that God was coming to be viewed as the mighty servant of Israel's national aspirations. Expansion of its borders, power and greed. For Israel, God was somebody who got them something. Got them further ahead in life. Instead of a heart for the lost like Israel was supposed to be, they were indifferent and callous to sinners and the lost world around them. Instead of grace to others, they practiced greed. They were an unfaithful and adulterous people to the Lord. No wonder Hosea, a minor prophet, was writing about the same time as Jonah about Israel. He said, not my people, says the Lord. Israel was complacent and entitled people in their worship and affection to God. Amos, also a contemporary of Jonah, was condemning Israel for its stubbornness with which Israel was persisting in its religious apostasy and moral corruption. Amos 9:10, all the sinners of my people shall die by the sword who say, disaster shall not overtake us. Israel was prideful. They were stubborn. They were unrepentant, faithless, and a graceless nation. It was getting hit with warning after warning by the minor prophets at this time to repent. And Jonah is just a perfect type of just the average Israelite. No wonder he's provoked to anger and jealousy, with his view of God as one that serves and only benefits him and only benefits Israel and only will perform what Jonah wants him to do. And when God proves to be carrying out a different plan than what Jonah wants, he explodes into this sinful rage. Unrighteous anger disputes with God. Are you much better than Jonah, though? Is God little more than a genie in a bottle? Perhaps subservient to your desires and aspirations? Do you presume God's special grace and favor in your life, regardless how you may be acting in obedience towards Him? And when God doesn't get you what you want, when you want it, how you want it, you're provoked to anger. God only gets your affection when God is fulfilling your desires and your wants. Jonah's view of God is revealed to us further here in verse 2. Jonah amps up his dispute, and he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made my haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Chapter 4, verse 2, he says, this is what I said when I was in my country. Jonah continues his dispute here with God in his unrighteous anger by starting his prayer off in a kind of an indignant and surly manner. Jonah is effectively saying, I just knew you'd go and do something like that, God. I told you so, God. It's revealed to us now why Jonah fled in chapter 1 to the outer extremities of the known world at that time. Jonah had clearly understood the gracious character of God as found in Scripture and revealed up to him at that point. He just didn't like it. Jonah disputes with God's grace when it is laid upon someone that Jonah doesn't want him to. I only want you to save and be compassionate, God, to whom I want you to be compassionate to. Jonah effectively wants to be God. He wants to decide how God acts. If Jonah were to pray the Lord's Prayer, instead of saying, you know, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, Jonah would say, my kingdom come, my will be done in heaven as it would be on earth. Do you see the pride rooted in Jonah's heart through this prayer? What is really in Jonah's heart as revealed in this prayer? Well, he has excuses for his disobedience, justifying himself in his flight from God the first time, indicating he didn't want God to be compassionate to Nineveh, and he refused to take part in that. He would have rather fled Israel to the farthest extent of the known world at that point than see the repentance of the Ninevites. Jonah had a knowledge of God, we see here in this prayer, and his attributes. But his head knowledge about who God is has not transformed his affection and his care for others. His knowledge about God, a prophet, a man who speaks with God, interacts and dialogues with God, has all that knowledge, but he has none of the care and compassion and affection that should result. Jonah is not like God, who is gracious, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster, we see here in verse 2. Unrighteous anger disputes with God's grace. And Jonah flings in God's face an orthodox summary of his attributes of grace and mercy. Jonah understands God's characteristics. He just does not understand why this should be shared with the evil Ninevites. He suspected they would repent and that God would relent, but he doesn't like it and does not want to be part of this forgiveness scheme by God. He's angry. Five attributes of God are listed here. Gracious. This word only ever applies to God in the Old Testament text when it's referred to. God. This refers to God as someone who hears the cries of those who have been mistreated. God's merciful. He's compassionate. Also ever used to refer to God. It's really illustrated in the soft compassion of a mother for her child in the womb. This is God's mercy. He's slow to anger. It takes a lot to get God upset. He's abounding in steadfast love. This is used to describe God's unrelenting love. I like to call this his default love. His default is to love you, to love his children. It's an unconditional love that God has specifically for his own children. And fifthly, he is relenting from disaster. This also means compassion, but is a sense of agonizing compassion of God in relation to sinful humanity. God agonizes over sending calamity or disaster upon sinners. He prefers to show them compassion over judgment. We should never allow ourselves to confuse a knowledge of God, a head knowledge of God, knowledge of the Bible, with maturity in faith. The two do not always go hand in hand. Jonah has all the knowledge, but no heart for the things that God cares about. The repentance of the Ninevites. The salvation of souls. That is why Jonah so easily falls into the trap of unrighteous anger. Jonah's prayer takes a dramatic and surprising, evil and twisted, shocking turn in verse 3. His supplication to God is, "Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me. It's better for me to die than to live. Therefore now, Lord," he says. Jonah's unrighteous anger disputes with God to the extent of using God's grace as a way for arguing what he wants, holding God hostage with God's own attributes. And the Hebrew is emphatic now. Therefore, knowing these things, God, about you, gracious, relenting, slow to anger, therefore, he's backing God into a corner, coercing God, twisting God's arm to intimidate God into getting what he wants. "Hey, God, if you don't do this for me, then you're not really a gracious God. You're not really a loving God unless you take my life from me. A loving God would fix this or take me out of here." Unrighteous anger manipulates God's word to get what it wants. This is a self-justifying anger. "Because you are a gracious God, you'll be gracious to me in granting my request." What you're allowing, God, cannot possibly continue. How can it be in a world in which your grace is extended to these Ninevites and me? Surely these heathen, violent, pagan Ninevites are not on par with me and your covenant people, Israel, O God. Jonah's unrighteous anger twists God's attributes around to suit his own desire. And really, the self-focus, the selfishness of Jonah's prayer is evident here. He refers to himself 9 times in this prayer. "I told you, this is what I said when I was in my country. Therefore, take my life from me." 9 times. Jonah's got a pretty high view of himself. He's a pretty important guy and someone God needs to listen to. Egocentricity sets a keynote for this whole prayer. "Over my dead body," is Jonah's reaction. "Over my dead body. I'd rather die than see you carry out your plan of salvation, Jonah." Or God, rather. Jonah has an unbiblical view of who things belong to. not his life, is not his country, not his world. Psalm 24, verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all those who dwell therein. Whether you like it or not, you belong to God. Everything belongs to God. The church does. Sinners do. Nobody escapes God's world. A heart of unrighteous anger is really rooted in a self-justified view that you are right, God is wrong, and that you demand that God see things your way. It disputes with God. And Jonah says, please take my life, or please take my soul from me. He justifies his case before God, backs him into the corner, and demands that God take his life. Kill him, transport him into heaven, something. Jonah is so right, he gets to tell God what to do. He gets to tell God, I told you so, and then demand God to fix it. So Jonah waits for this fiery chariot from heaven to whisk him out of this terrible reality of God's compassion in Nineveh, because it's better that he die than live. That's his argument. It's better that I die than I live. The Hebrew says it's good that I die. This word good is used. It's good that I die rather than live. Jonah's aspect on his life is that God should agree with him that there is no possible way that he can continue living in a world or circumstance that Jonah is so angry over, and that death is good. Jonah's unrighteous anger is directed at God for his grace and sovereign decree to forgive the sins of the Ninevites. And this is something that should be praised. Instead, Jonah disputes with God about it. Unrighteous anger is really, at its heart, disputing with God. When we have unrighteous anger, we are really angry with God and fighting with God. It disputes with God and exalts self over the place of God. Instead of submitting to God's grace and forgiving the Ninevites, Jonah disputes it and privately argues with God. Christian, when you are tempted to unrighteous anger, remember who you are really angry at. You are angry at God. You say, well, why are you saying that? Well, we believe that God is sovereign. His word says that time and again. God sovereignly ordains all things to come to pass upon the earth. Jonah knew that, but he disputed it. Job 42, verse 2, I know that you can do all things, God, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. We know from Romans 8, 28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for the good of those that are called according to his purpose. You got stopped at that red light. Well, that's an opportunity not to be unrighteously angry, but to joyfully submit in prayer, perhaps. God sovereignly ordained that you have that red light, that you not get there on time. Instead of being angry, recognize his sovereignty. Recognize that his good is focused on you. Thank him for his sovereignty in turning this light red. Ask him for help in making the most of the moments that you have at this red light. Use them for God's glory in prayer. And turn your focus off anger into praise, perhaps even rehearsing the gospel to yourself, thanking God for his sovereignty in your life. Let us, instead of being angry at what God is doing, humbly submit to it. Jonah is not submitting to what God is doing. He's fighting God. It may be hard to accept whatever you're going through when you could be tempted to unrighteous anger. It may seem like a grievous wrong to you. But that is no excuse for you to sinfully dispute with God over his gracious sovereignty. You may not understand it. You may not see the end of it. But you need to submit to it. God is bringing about his will on earth for his purposes. Christian maturity means submitting with contentment to God's sovereignty. Unrighteous anger disputes and resists God's sovereignty. Instead of praying prayers that dispute with God, ask God for more grace and to adopt the character of God listed here, these five characteristics that we see, that Jonah himself knew but didn't practice. Grace, mercy, slowness to anger, love and compassion. Unrighteous anger disputes with God. We see also the second manifestation of unrighteous anger. so that you might be counseled to develop a heart of compassion like God. Number two, unrighteous anger divides God's people. Verses 4 to 5. Unrighteous anger divides God's people. And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" God responds by asking a question. Questioning is key in God's counsel in Jonah chapter 4. He asks Jonah three questions. Understanding this question really helps to unveil for us what is in Jonah's heart. Do you do well to be angry? And I have to confess, if I was angry and you asked me this question, I would say, "What are you talking about? Do you do well to be angry? I don't understand the question." And our translations in our English Bibles all over the place, does it seem reasonable to you to be angry? Is it right to you to be angry? Have you any right to be angry? Our Pew Bibles have, do you have a good reason to be angry? The original question in Hebrew only takes three words by God, and it takes more words to fill that out in English. How could Jonah really have understood this question? He would understand really God to be good, because the question, the three words in Hebrew really is it good for you to be angry? Is it, God is asking Jonah, is it good for you to be angry? Jonah has used the phrase good in referring to death. Now God uses the word good, that same word, in referring to his anger. Is it good for you to be angry? How would Jonah have understood this question? Well, he would understand the trait of good to be only a trait that God has. You know, we abuse that term nowadays. You know, "How are you doing?" "I'm good." "How's your day?" "Good." But really, this goodness is only a trait that God had. To the Israelite, only God was good. Good equals godly. So when Jonah heard this question, is it godly to you to be angry? For example, Psalm 119, verse 68. "You are good, God, and doing good. Teach me your statutes." Psalm 86, verse 5. "For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you." Christ in Mark chapter 10, the rich young ruler ran up to him. He said, good teacher, what do I have to do to be saved?" Jesus' response to him was, "Why do you call me good? Only God is good." The Hebrew Israelite understanding was that only God was good. So when Jonah hears this question, is it good for you to be angry? We could really take that to mean that Jonah understood to be, is it godly for you to be angry? Is this a godly anger you have, Jonah? Is your anger a righteous anger? Are you angry about something that I, God, would be angry about, Jonah? Is your anger a godly anger? God in his counsel is seeking to engage Jonah in his anger, but Jonah's not ready to talk. God endeavors to get Jonah to analyze whether this is something he really should be angry about, the repentance of the Ninevites. God's question seeks to get Jonah to analyze his anger versus God's anger. What was God angry with Jonah? God was angry with Nineveh. Chapter 3, verse 9, the king knew that. His fierce anger, he referred to God, fiercely angry with them. It was a righteous anger directed at sinners who are morally responsible to God. Righteous anger is an anger that aligns or conforms itself to what God would be angry over. Righteous anger is directed at sin. Righteous anger is anger over what God would be angry about. Conversely, Jonah's unrighteous anger is directed at God's compassion towards sinners. He's angry about something that God is pleased to bestow, forgiveness upon Nineveh. God's pleased to forgive Nineveh. Jonah is angry about God's forgiveness. Brothers and sisters, in our temptations to anger, let us also ask ourselves this question asked by God to Jonah. Is this something that God would be angry about? Is this a godly anger? Is this something I really need to get angry about, that God would approve of me getting angry about? If not, let us repent and get a godly perspective on our anger, a perspective that God is counseling Jonah to adopt here. Let us develop and cultivate and nurture a habit of quiet contentment, recognizing the grace and mercy God has chosen to bestow on you in His Son, Jesus Christ. Well, what's Jonah's reaction to this question? Does he divulge? Verse 5, Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. He went out. And what I'm trying to talk about in these two verses is that unrighteous anger divides God's people. Jonah leaves Nineveh. Jonah's not ready to talk. Unrighteous anger involves outbursts of anger as well as silent treatments. He gives God the cold shoulder, the silent treatment, and stomps out of the city. He's not ready to confess his anger. He's disgusted with the Ninevites and angry at God. He does not want to be around either of them unless he gets his way. Unrighteous anger, therefore, divides God's people. You may say, well, what are you talking about? Well, Nineveh has just repented. And over 600,000 souls have been swept into the kingdom of God. Somehow it seems that they've been made aware of God's compassion on them. You recall their dramatic repentance in chapter 3. Nobody's eating, nobody's drinking. Everybody's wearing sackcloth, even the animals. It seems prior to this 40 days being fulfilled, God has made his compassion and relented on the disaster he promised to overthrow them with. And the Ninevites are now no doubt glorifying and praising God for his gracious compassion. Everybody in the whole city is thanking God for his wonderful compassion. Except this guy in the middle, Jonah. The king's question in chapter 3 of who knows whether God will have compassion and relent from his fierce anger has been answered in the most gracious manner by God. Ninevites need help now. Now what do we do? How do we live a life of worship to this great God of Israel who has spared us? What does he want from us? How is he to be worshipped? How can we be pleasing to him? Tell us, Jonah. What does Jonah do? Does he teach them God's word? Does he translate the Bible for them? Does he tell them about Abraham and Moses, the law, David, Solomon? Does he teach them God's wisdom on how to live life from Proverbs? These are new believers. Does he teach them the Psalms? Does he take them to the temple in Jerusalem to sacrifice and worship God? Does he tell them of the Messiah who is to come, that Israel was eagerly to be waiting for, who would fulfill God's law perfectly and set up his kingdom on earth? Does he do those things? What an opportunity for Jonah to water the new seeds of faith with these people who have so dramatically sought repentance from sin. Does he write back to Jerusalem, hey, praise God, guess what? Ninevites repented, send help. You know, we need teachers. We need teachers to help instruct these new believers. We need to instruct these people on how to live according to God's word. They need to grow now. What does Jonah do? Text says he departed. He left. Unrighteous anger divides God's people. He'd rather be alone than shepherd the souls of a city of new believers. Unrighteous anger divides God's people. It breaks fellowship with God's people. Jonah is just too angry at God and disgusted with them to want anything to do any further ministry in that city. And he leaves. Jonah departs. Jonah chooses anger, broken fellowship, even hatred over discipleship, ministry, and unity with God's people. And he goes to the east of the city. The east of the city was a hilly region east of Nineveh there. He goes up on this hill where he can have a good view of the city, nice and alone. And he makes for himself there a little booth or a shelter to do what? To see what would become of the city. Jonah's defiant and dares God to not destroy the Nineveh here. Jonah has not been taken out of the earth like he's requested. No fiery chariot has swooped down and picked him up like Elijah. No transportation immediately into the throne room of God to save him from the city. So he leaves in disgust at both God and the Ninevites and goes up on a mountain in anticipation that God will eventually see things his way and that God will repent from his compassion and do the right thing and destroy Nineveh like he wants. Jonah is fixated on the city. The city, it appears three times in this verse. The city, the city, the city. I can't get my eyes off the city. I hate them so much. Jonah is still in disbelief and denial that God would extend compassion and mercy to the Ninevites. Jonah hopes that God will still destroy the city in spite of the Ninevites' repentance And he goes to this hill to seemingly wait out the 40 days. He's again trying to force God into a corner, daring God to act differently. Jonah wants to witness what he suspects and hopes for, the backsliding of the city. They never really meant it. They were just putting on a show, God. He wants to enable himself to prove the inappropriate and hasty nature with which God granted forgiveness to the Ninevites. Jonah's "I told you so" attitude is still prevalent here. Do you see how unrighteous anger separates God's people? Brothers and sisters, we cannot. We cannot allow unrighteous anger to divide us the way Jonah allowed it to divide him and these new believers. We are to be a closely knit family, a family that is kind, compassionate, forgiving, preferring one another. Israel was to be that kind and compassionate nation in the world. They were to be agents of God's grace and mercy. And through their worship and lifestyle, they were to attract surrounding nations to the one true God. Their lives were to reflect God's goodness, grace, and compassion. And they were frequently commanded to care for widows, beggars in the city gates, to practice justice and mercy, to be a light in the world for the one true God. Likewise, for us in the church age, we have in the New Testament over 30 one another commandments for us to follow. All of these over 30 one another commandments, you know what I'm talking about, really focus on keeping unity in our church. Just a few of them. Care for one another. Be kind to one another. Accept one another. Build up one another. Bear with one another. Love one another. Comfort one another. Encourage one another. Seek good for one another. Pray for one another. Speak not against one another. Be at peace with one another. Have fellowship with one another. Greet one another. Serve one another. The list goes on. Unrighteous anger disrupts all of these relationships, these one another relationships in the church. It is toxic and creates disunity. The text says Jonah departed from Nineveh. I want to show you now the third manifestation of unrighteous anger so that you might be careful to develop a heart of compassion like God. We saw that unrighteous anger disputes with God, verses 1 to 3. It divides God's people, verses 4 to 5. I want to show you now how unrighteous anger destroys you. Unrighteous anger destroys you, verses 6 to 9. It destroys God, destroys people, and it destroys you. Verse 6, "Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade over his head, to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant." God ordained this plant, just like he ordained the fish to come up. And this plant, the Hebrew is more specific, it refers to a castor oil plant. These plants have large, broad leaves. They grow rapidly in Palestine. Why did he grow this plant? To save him from his discomfort. Really, the Hebrew puts a little more clarity on it. Literally, to deliver Jonah from his evil. To deliver him from his evil. We could also translate that troubles. To deliver him from his troubles. That's why he made this plant come up over his head. Well, what was Jonah's evil? The plant wasn't there to deliver him from the scorching Arabian sun, but rather deliver him from his troubles, his evil. God is concerned about his troubled heart. And through the next few verses, God is going to use a plant, worm, and wind as a means of exposing and drawing out Jonah's heart so that he can deliver Jonah from his evil or troubled heart. What is the evil of Jonah's heart? What's his trouble? We know he has unrighteous anger. But what is emerging is a heart of pride, selfishness, and entitlement. Jonah's right all the time. Jonah's evil in his heart is in his heart. Jonah's evil is in his heart, and God will work to deliver him from his troubled heart. This is like the same verb for taking Israel out of Egypt, to deliver them. He delivered Israel out of Egypt. He wants to deliver Jonah from his evil. What was Jonah's reaction to this miraculous appearance of the plant? Exceedingly glad. Literally in Hebrew, glad with great gladness. Jonah is super happy about this plant. He is stoked. He goes from hopping mad to hopping happy, like a kid on Christmas morning. From wanting to die earlier, perhaps just hours earlier, Jonah is now joyous and exuberant about his new leafy loft on the mountain. Strange. Perhaps he views it as a sign that God is coming to see things his way, that God is settling Jonah in for a great and comfortable vantage point for this destruction of Nineveh, something similar to Sodom and Gomorrah. The text in the Hebrew has the same construction as back in verse 1. Jonah viewed God's compassion as exceedingly evil. Here, it's the same syntax. He is exceedingly glad about the plan. And it really draws the reader's attention to the two instances of its use, you know, and it begs us to compare Jonah's reaction. Jonah views God's compassion on a city of 600,000 people as exceedingly evil. Really, really evil is what the Hebrew uses. And he gets burning hot over it. But views this shady, leafy plant as, and he gets exceedingly glad about it. Jonah's warped priority is exposed here. Jonah's personal comfort is more valuable to him than the eternal damnation of 600,000 people. Jonah should have been exceedingly glad about the repentance of Nineveh. Instead, he viewed it as something exceedingly evil. This serves to uncover the hard issue of pride and selfishness that underlies unrighteous anger. What happens next? Verse 7. But when the dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. God appointed again. All nature is under God's control. Fish, plant, worms. A big fish to the smallest worm is in Jonah. In the story of Jonah, all creatures are in complete subjection to God's commands. The smallest worms to the biggest fish, to the largest storms and winds. And the text says that the worm attacked the plant, and it withered. Verse 8, when the sun arose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die, and said, "It's better for me to die than to live." The sun rose and the worm attacked. Jonah wakes up to an unwelcome surprise. The wind kicks up. This would be a hot, scorching wind, normally called a sirocco, that blows off the Arabian desert. Siroccos cause dusty, dry conditions, along with winds of up to 60 miles per hour. Jonah's getting baked, and now he's getting whipped with sand. And he withers along with his precious plant and grows faint from the heat. No water, no food. The worm takes both the plant and Jonah down. Things take a turn for the worst here. And he asks that he might die. His joyous exuberance over the plant is short-lived, hollow and shallow. And as quickly as he's overjoyed with his shade, he's back asking God to die. Same phrase as in verse 3. Jonah really seems only to be happy when his own personal comfort and needs are met. If things don't go how he wants, if his ideals and personal preferences are met, if what he views as good does not occur, that gives him license to despair of life, turn to God and demand rescue by death. I'll only praise you, God, if things are going my way. His frantic grasping at happiness when the plan arose has been taken away from him by God. And he's brought back to face the stark reality that God has forgiven Nineveh. He's 500 miles from home. He has no food, no water, no shelter. And he goes back to his default request to die. My personal vain needs are not met, God. I have no business in this world. I'm the only thing that matters, God. Unrighteous anger will eventually destroy you. We see that here with Jonah. Jonah chapter 4 really marks Jonah's descent due to unrighteous anger. In the beginning, he's standing in Nineveh praying. He walks away and sits under a shelter. Now he's fainting, lying down on the desert floor, baking in the sun, asking to die. This is the destruction of Jonah we see here. It'll destroy you, unrighteous anger. Such is the descent into calamity to which unrighteous anger leads. By exposing Jonah to a series of overwhelming experiences, God conditions the prophet to a point where counseling might resume, and Jonah can hear the question again and is given the opportunity to use his own self-centeredness and pity and compassion for the plant as a window upon the very heart of God. Verse 9, but God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry enough to die." God highlights specifically what Jonah is angry about. Is it righteous for you to be angry about this plant, Jonah? Is this something that God would be angry about? Is it good for you to be angry about this plant? Rather than walking away this time, for the first time, Jonah admits his anger. He remains, however, resolutely despondent, bent on self-destruction. Yes, it's good to be angry. Enough to die, he says. To the reader, this is getting to the point of being ridiculous. Jonah is in such despair about this plant, he wants to die. The prospect of losing this shade is so traumatic, so shocking, so life-impacting that he can't see past the ridiculous notion of wanting to die if he cannot have shade for his head. Do you see the absurdity of sin in which we could slide due to prideful, unrighteous anger? It may be it was a plant for Jonah, maybe it's something else for you. That if God takes that away from you, how do you respond to that? Unrighteous anger is ridiculous. It's ludicrous. It's pathetic. It's absurd. It will destroy you. Jonah is incapacitated over this plant. He lies down next to his withering plant, mourning for it in the ruins of his shelter, the scorching east wind pounding him, the sun beating down on him. And this pathetic figure is finally ready for some counsel from his Maker. God is more than patient with the most stubborn of us, allowing us to hit rock bottom. Do you see how Jonah hits rock bottom here? He is more than patient with us, allowing us to gently hit rock bottom until we are ready to listen to God's word for correction. I'm talking about believers here. Unrighteous anger, left unabated, will destroy you without God's counsel. I want to show you now, finally, the fourth manifestation of unrighteous anger so that you might be counseled to develop a heart of compassion like God. And that is that unrighteous anger discredits the gospel. Unrighteous anger discredits the gospel. It disputes with God, it divides God's people, it destroys you, and it discredits the gospel, verses 10 to 11. And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night." You pity the plant. That is to say, you look upon with compassion and concern at the plant. Jonah has it all wrong. His sense of pity is directed at things that should have the least amount of pity, the plant. And he does not have pity on that which is of eternal value, human souls, which God values. Jonah values the plant. God values people. This starts to turn into a plant versus people debate between God and Jonah. And that's what God wants to bring out with Jonah. God explains that Jonah's attachment to the plant could not be very deep, for it was here only one day and gone the next. His concern was dictated by self-interest, Jonah's self-interest in the plant, not by a genuine love. He never really cared for it, God says, like a gardener, never watched over it or protected it from worms. He took it for granted, almost expected God to supply him the plant. Jonah is never recorded as praying and giving thanks for the plant. He only prays afterwards when it dies. Jonah does not have a heart after God's own heart. And God will use this example of Jonah's despair over the plant to draw out the vast difference between Jonah's vain, selfish pity, compassion, and God's pity, which serves to highlight the foundation of the gospel that Jonah is effectively working against, that God has compassion on sinners and desires that they repent of their sins and follow and serve Him in faith. Unrighteous anger discredits the gospel. What I'm trying to say is that in Jonah's actions, in his unrighteous anger, he is discrediting the gospel that he is supposed to be displaying to the world. Verse 11, "Should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Should not I pity?" The Hebrew is emphatic here. It says, "But I pity on Nineveh." You have pity on a plant. I have pity on Nineveh. The Hebrew text is clear that God is setting up a very stark contrast between Jonah's heart and God's heart. You're like this, Jonah. You'll fall down and have compassion and pity on a plant. But I'm like this. God's ways are above our ways, Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. God's love for the people of Nineveh, whom He had created, is far different from Jonah's indifference to their damnation and greater than Jonah's misplaced and warped concern for a wild plant for which he had done nothing. God's charge to Jonah is really this. The pain that you feel over the loss of this plant is nothing compared to what I would feel if I had to overthrow that whole city into my judgment. God relents from sending people to hell. He doesn't want to do it. This is God's compassion that's coming out. All those poor people, all the animals in that city, I made them. I've cherished them all these years. Nineveh has cost me no end of grief or pain. Your pain, Jonah, is nothing compared to mine when I contemplate their destruction. God's implying, ought not you also, Jonah? My prophet and follower have a heart like mine, have compassion on them, and he doesn't. God and Jonah are both experiencing pity. Jonah's pity is not directed at what it should be. Jonah pities a plant, God a great city. Jonah pities something that had a brief life, God pities people that have eternal souls that will never die. Jonah's unrighteous anger effectively discredits the gospel by not showing the goodness of and compassion of God to sinners. And so too do you, when you engage in unrighteous anger, discredit the gospel by not showing compassion or mercy to a watching, waiting world. God desires that all men repent, Israel, His covenant people, just as much as Gentiles. Jonah couldn't stand that. Isaiah 45, verse 22, "Look unto me," God said, "and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no one else." Ezekiel 18, 23, "Do I take pleasure in the death of the wicked?" declares the Lord God. "Wouldn't I prefer that they turn from their ways and live?" Later on in Ezekiel 18, verse 32, "For I take no pleasure in anyone's death," declares the Lord God. "So repent and live." In your unrighteous anger, you are discrediting the gospel message by showing a heart that is not after God's heart, that is not compassionate, gracious, abounding in love, slow to anger, not relenting from disaster. God has a huge heart. You need to understand that God has a huge heart, and you need to have a heart like God's too. We need to show God's heart of compassion to the world. We need to show God's gospel to the world, a God who gave everything, His only Son, so that the world might not perish but have everlasting life, John 3:16. God's compassion extends to all of His creatures. We see this 120,000 who do not know their right hand from their left, and much cattle. This could refer to children to 3 or 4 years old, or just signify the general ignorant people in the city. God's compassion rests on all of His creation. Even the animals are mentioned here. Psalm 36, verse 6, "Your righteousness is like the mountains, O God. Your judgments are like the great deep. Man and beast you save." God sees even the sparrow fall. God's heart and pity is for Nineveh, for people. He loves them. He desires to see them turn from their sin, not to be eternally lost in hell. They must hear the gospel and be given a chance to repent. And that really is the gospel message. Godly compassion is really the opposite of unrighteous anger. Unrighteous anger is a dangerous sin rooted in selfishness and pride that is the gateway sin to hate, murder, and even suicide. It destroys everything in its path. It is ungodly and immoral. It is unjust and uncouth. It is undignified and is unfitting of God's children to walk in unrighteous anger. It destroys, it detracts, it discredits, it denigrates, it defies, it denies, it demonizes and demoralizes, it demands and damns. God invites Jonah to see the tender heart of his Creator, desperate, a Creator who is desperate to be reconciled to his creation that he has tended and made to grow. He also invites Jonah to share in the gospel message of reconciliation of sinners to himself by likewise sharing his compassion. God confronts Jonah and you with the question, should not you also be concerned about the things that God is concerned about? Should you not also have a heart after God's own heart? Should you not, you, dear Christian, have a heart after the Lord Jesus Christ, who is gracious, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Should not you, dear Christian, in your conduct and slowness to anger, be showing Jesus Christ to a world of sinful humanity who, like the king of Nineveh, is saying and asking out, who knows whether God will have compassion? Unrighteous anger discredits the gospel. In closing, church, God's counsel in Jonah 4 ultimately strives to show Jonah and the original listening and reading audience of Israel that their God, your God, is a compassionate, loving, forgiving, gracious, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, God, desiring to turn away from His fierce anger upon all sinners. And Israel would have to confess in reading this story. They would say, you are like that God, but we are not. That's what Jonah's problem was. You're like that God. I'm not there. I'm not like that. I don't share your compassion. May that never be so for our church. God desires that His people become sanctified, become like Him, and display His attributes. God's counsel for His people is to have a gracious, compassionate, and merciful heart like His, because His way is the best way for you and all humanity to live. There is no other better way to live than to live a life of obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what happened in the Garden of Eden. The serpent came in and said, God's way isn't the best way. There's a better way to live. You don't have to obey. You can have a better life without obeying. That's what really sin does. It makes you think that there's a better way. Israel should have known that obedience and their good was inextricably linked. Deuteronomy 10:13. And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, walk in His ways, to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep the commandments, obedience, and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. Obedience and your good. Your obedience and your good go hand in hand. Christian, do you have a heart after God's own heart? We must learn this lesson of Jonah and repent of spiritual pride that leads to unrighteous anger and adopt godly attributes through the power of the Holy Spirit. Left to our own sinful hearts without God's word to correct us and teach us and admonish us and train us, we would sink into clones of Jonah with prideful, selfish hearts that would drag us into misery. Proverbs 13:21, disaster pursues sinners, but the righteous are rewarded with good. Jonah 4 is really a chapter of great contrast. Verses 1-11 both begin by contrasting God and Jonah. Jonah values a plant, God values souls. Jonah worships a plant, God is to be worshipped as the Creator. Jonah wants to throw the book at sinners. God wants to lavish them with compassion. Jonah's angry that Ninevites didn't die. At the end, he's angry that a plant dies. Jonah leans towards judgment. God leans towards mercy. Jonah wants his own kingdom to come on earth. God is bringing about his kingdom to pass. Jonah is selfish. God is selfless in giving his son Jesus Christ to suffer and die on the cross for you. Jonah is angry at repentant sinners. God is fiercely angry with unrepentant sinners. Jonah is dejected and furious when sinners repent. God and the hosts of angels rejoice when sinners repent. Jonah is livid over God's compassion. God is pleased to grant compassion. Jonah would rather die than live with grace bestowed to sinners. God would rather have His own Son die and have grace bestowed to sinners. Jonah puts His will first. Christ puts the Father's will first. Jonah is egocentric. God is salvific. Jonah views as evil what God delights in. God delights in sinners who repent. Jonah gets burning angry over it. Jonah says death is good. God says He is good. God's great counsel seeks to narrow the gap between His saved yet sinful children and Christ, and so that we are more Christ-like and have a heart like God's. That's what we call sanctification. Conformity to Christ-likeness. Jonah has a lot of work to do to get a heart like God's. The great contrast drawn out by God is between Jonah's care over a plant and God's care for people. Next time you're tempted to be angry, ask yourself, am I placing a plant over people right now? That's effectively God's question. Is it good for you to be angry about the plant? Ask yourself, am I placing a plant over people right now in my anger? Am I putting my vain, selfish plant as my focus? Am I wanting to please myself? Or am I wanting to submit contentedly to God being his willing instrument in this situation by putting people over my plant, whatever your plant may be. Jonah chose his plant over people. You cannot be like that, church. We must be like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who consistently and joyfully submitted to the Father's will and cherished what God cherishes, people. A lot of us need to do some heavy weeding of the plants in our life that are drawing us into unrighteous anger. We've got to get the herbicide out. We've got to cut these plants down. Your life may be full of plants. Plants that you're choosing over and above people. You need to cut them down. You need to clear them out so you can see the people being hidden by the plants in your life. Remove that plant from your heart that you are worshiping, these heart idols we talk about, and replace it with devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ, worshiping and submitting contentedly to Him each day. And only then unrighteous anger can be defeated. You cut off in traffic next time, recognize it as a plant, and choose people like Christ would. Show them Christ with love, kindness, and grace. Your kids are interrupting you. Plans when you're interrupting your plans for a peaceful night, recognize the plants in the situation and show them Christ. When a brother or sister in Christ rubs you the wrong way over a minor issue, recognize it as a plant. Prefer them in having a heart of God's own heart, loving people. And let us always look to the supreme example of grace and mercy and frequently return to the foot of the cross, every one of us, and see how the Father had pity and compassion on you in sending a Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us return to the cross and hear the compassionate cry of the Lord Jesus Christ, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So I hope you've seen here this morning four manifestations of unrighteous anger, so you might be counseled to develop a heart of compassion like God. Unrighteous anger disputes God's grace. It divides God's people. It destroys you, and it discredits the gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we can truthfully see ourselves in Jonah. Lord, we know that we choose plants in our life over people. We know that we are no better than the Ninevites and no better than a Jonah. Lord, help each and every one of us to root out these plants that we are worshiping in place of what you would value, which is people and each other. Help us to be one another minded. Help us to be loving and have a great heart of compassion for each other and for the world around us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.